Well, it's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Despite the weather, I mean, the roads are still just wet, right? It's not bad yet. So, first things I want to do is this morning I went to check to make sure the YouVersion that my PowerPoint is up there if you follow along. And if you open it up and you look, they've changed it somewhere. I did it. And so, if you want to get to the event part, it's different now. You used to go to the right section, right, at the bottom of the screen here. It used to be three lines. They're no longer there. It's your picture, your profile, your account. You click that now, and now the three lines are no longer at the bottom. It's up the top now. And then when you click that, you will see events. And when you hit that, if you have a location, Mercerburg Mennonite Church, click that. Voila. It's a new path. Now you can follow along if you'd like to. And there's a lot of scripture in this message. I have a lot of scripture, but there's a reason, and it'll become clearer. So last week, our title was Fearful Faith and a Faithful God, and we did chapters 6 and 7, right? A lot of you guys probably, yeah. Seth threatened to walk out if I did that. Right? Like, what does this mean? And don't even try to explain. I tried to look it up, and it means nothing, right? It basically, 6, 7, whatever. All right, so we did chapter 6 and 7, and the first thing we talked about was this misplaced fear, right? And misplaced confidence. And for Gideon, his fear was that he was not going to be able to do it. He feared what the Midianites that they were so powerful, and he had no confidence in God, right? And so this was his misplaced fear and confidence. And then chapter 7, what we saw was, oddly, he had this confidence in his 32,000 men. Because God said, if you win, you're going to think that you did this. And so, he was going up against Atlantic Ocean, and basically he had Deep Creek Lake. And then he said, if you're scared, go home, 22 left. Now he's down to, you know, Blair's Valley, right? But that's still going on against the Atlantic Ocean. And then he said, now if you drink a certain way out of the stream, and that took him down to 300, which is basically like that pond in the, you know, like you see in the fields in the farm, that I call it a farm pond, that just kind of builds up over a real heavy rain and then it disappears, right? It's like there's no use for it. It's almost destructive. Like going 300 against the Atlantic Ocean. And so now his fear was, what am I going to do? And so God said, if you're fearful, go down and listen to their dream. Listen. And then he went down and he heard the dream nightmare, and the guy interpreted it, and he's like, at that point, right, he's excited. But what was happening is both times we saw a pruning, a spiritual realignment as he talked with God, as he was faithful and working through it, that led him to this worship. Chapter 6, after the Lord left, he realized, oh, if I saw him face to face, I should die. And he says, you're fine, you know. And so he built an altar, worshipped him, and named it Yahweh Shalom, Lord is peace. After he heard the dream interpret, the nightmare interpret, it said he worshipped. So let's be clear, worship is not, praise the Lord! That's not always worship. Because if he would have done that in the middle of the enemy camp, things would have gone wrong. It's a heart. The heart of worship. He just, I pictured that at that moment when he heard it, he just fell to the ground and said, you are God. You are God, and I, because when he got back, he told him, let's go, right? And so when he said, let's go, he comes back with this faith and action. So in chapter 6, he tore down the idols of his father. And in chapter 7, he told the 300 to take their torch and a clay pot and the trumpet. Break the pot, have the light, blow the trumpet. And these 120,000 men started just slaying each other out of fear because their nightmares had came true, because they kept yelling for the Lord and Gideon. This morning, we're going to talk about this section. And while you say, well, that shouldn't take us long, here's the thing. When God delivers you, right? When you've been wrestling with something and you've been in a battle and you get this victory, what do you do next? What do you do next? You see, they had a victorious moment. I mean, they watched them slay each other, but we know that 15,000 escaped with the commanders and the kings. A lot of times we have this moment. Yes, God has moved, and we're good. And here's the problem. Jesus told this parable of the demon. When an evil spirit leaves a person and goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none, then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home, empty, swept, and in order. A powerful moment. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so the person is worse off than before. That will be the experience of this evil generation. And I think this is why we see what happens in this cycle of the book of Judges, right? They rebel, they're defeated, conviction, God brings a judge to deliver, and then they find peace. But the problem is, in that moment of peace and deliverance, they don't find holy habits and find ways to replace what they were doing and to put their eyes on God. No, what they did is they end up putting their eyes back on themselves. And we're going to talk about that little line there that we had. And so we are going to now go to when ambition replaces a calling in chapter 8. But with that, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, right now, as we go to your word, Lord, our calling, each one who has proclaimed your Son as their Lord and Savior, is a child of God. Our calling is to go and share this beautiful news. But too many times, Lord, we replace that with ambition. We replace it with pride. We replace it with what we want. Lord, we just worshiped you in song, prepare our hearts. And in that, the word was make room for you to do whatever you want to. Did we really mean that when we sung it? Are we going to allow you to do whatever you want? So, Lord, if we are, I pray that each one of us would be willing to allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and minds. Reveal that selfish ambition, that pride, as we look at Gideon's unfortunate downfall. Lord, I just pray that the words that come from you, we would just allow to penetrate our hearts and minds. That we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And we would start looking to continue to allow you to continue to transform us. Lord, the words that come from me, I pray they would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. May you be honored and glorified, not only by this service and by this time together of brothers and sisters being together, but as we go out. And we continue to allow your spirit to work. And we continue to worship you in everyday life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So at this point, I'm going to just say, this is probably, like, if we were looking at Gideon and the rise, right? This is the peak, right? Like, let's go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 8. And what we have here is, for me growing up, I can always remember hearing about Gideon being in the wine press, or in the wine, doing the with the wheat, and the angel coming to him, and him being scared, and then the 300, the true, real 300. Not too much about him tearing down the idols, and I don't remember much being discussed about chapter 8. But chapter 8 is a warning. But this first part is actually a beautiful moment. Now, what's happened here is after that moment, and they started, the The Midianites started killing each other. They started escaping. Gideon sends out word for the troops, for tribes to come and help. And Ephraim comes and helps, and they're an integral part. They actually capture the commanders, kill them, and they cut off a pathway for them to that they can't escape. But they're a little upset. First one, then the people of Ephraim asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us this way? Why didn't you send for us when you first went out to fight the Midianites?" And they argued heatedly with Gideon. But Gideon replied, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't even the leftover grapes of Ephraim's harvest better than the entire crop of my little clan of Ebezer? God gave you victory over Orbah and Zeb, the commanders of the Midianite army. What have I accomplished compared to that?" And when the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, their anger would subside. You know, we all experience criticism, whether it's fair, whether it's fueled by pride, jealousy, or misunderstanding. And what we see with Gideon here is how we really should reply, how we should respond. First, he does response in humility. "Who am I compared to you? I mean, you guys were an integral part in this victory. I mean, think about it. He could actually say, "Do you not realize how much I stepped out in faith in this? I took 300 men up against that 120. But instead he said, "Man, you guys were the integral part of this victory. If it weren't for you guys closing off that path, if it weren't for you guys to capture those commanders, oh, man." And besides, when we compare lives, look at your harvest compared to ours. And then he acknowledges God. God gave you the victory. Think about it. He points them back to God. God's the one that you even had that victory. Brothers and sisters, too many times I think our first reaction is to want to defend ourselves. And we're going to see that play out. But instead, at this moment, Gideon is calm, thoughtful, and humility. But a lot of times I think when criticism comes, we think we need to get in that zinger. And if we don't, we're weak. Actually, I would challenge you that the person who remains calm and the person that responds in humility is the one whose identity is stronger in Christ. And we're going to see this played out. Where's your identity? The following, as we continue, I'm going to just tell you right now. The flesh, your flesh, will start warring, wage a war against your spirit. Each thing that we start going beyond here, you'll start saying, "Yeah, but," and try to reason it away. The reason I tell you that is because this whole past week, as I worked through this message, I kept going, "No," and try to come up with reasons and try to be common sense. So I'm telling you right now, a war, by the words that are going to be spoken from God's word, from the Bible, will cause that war to come to surface. Judges chapter 8, verses 4. Gideon then crossed the Jordan River with his 300 men. Though exhausted, he continued to chase the enemy. When they reached Succoth, Gideon asked the leaders of the town, "Please give my warriors some food. They are very tired. I am chasing Zeba and Zalmon, the king of Midian." But the officials of Succoth replied, "Catch Ziba and Zalmon first, then we will feed your army." So Gideon said, "After the Lord gives me victory over Ziba and Zalmon, I will return and tear your flesh with the thorns and briars from the wilderness." And from there, Gideon went up to Peniel and asked for food, but he got the same answer. So he said to the people of Peniel, "After I return in victory, I will tear down this tower." So we went from calm, humility, acknowledging God, to allowing pride to take over. You see, right now you can say it's reasonable to ask for food. But Gideon's response shows that he feels he's entitled. There's an entitlement to this. You see, entitlement says that there's a belief that one inherently deserves special treatment, resources, privileges. Yeah, his men and he were hungry and exhausted. And you can imagine the sting when they said, "Nope, not until you prove that you won." How many times have we experienced this in our lives when the things keep coming, struggles, the bills, things just keep going wrong. You feel overwhelmed. The experience of pain, of disappointment. And then pride steps in and says, "You're entitled to what you're thinking you are owed." And that's the attitude. That's where this goes off the rails. And he gives grace generously, as the scripture says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many times do we experience something and say, "You owe me this. I am owed this. I have put my time in." I can tell you a moment I had entitlement. I can remember Glenn and I as we were trying to have a child. And I found out that one of my friends who had had an affair, the marriage was just terrible. All of a sudden he tells me, "Hey, we're expecting." I went out and God and I had a conversation. But you know what revealed in that moment is I felt that I was entitled, because you know what my words to him were? "I've been faithfully serving you. Why haven't you blessed me in this way?" That's entitlement, brothers and sisters. When we start saying, "Hey, but I've done this, you have to bless me. I've done this, you need to do something about that." God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why we should do this verse. This should be our prayer. This should be our life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. I've told you, your thoughts and feelings are liars. Don't depend on them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Break that entitlement by trusting in God in the situation. Well, let's pick up here now, a little bit further down the chapter. What we have is that now Gideon has captured these kings. Victory. The 15,000 men are done. And this can be intoxicating, can it? Victory can be intoxicating when you've won and God has blessed me. Now I'm going to show you. Have you ever had that thought? Because this is where pride really steps in. Look what you did. Look what you had to endure. Look what you're owed. How does Gideon respond? Chapter 8, verse 13. After this, Gideon returned from the battle by the way of Harris Pass. There he captured a young man from Succoth and demanded that he write down the names of all the 77 officials and elders in the town. Gideon then returned to Succoth and said to the leaders, "Here is Zeba and Zalmon. When we were here before, you taunted me, saying, 'Catch them first, and then we will feed your exhausted army.'" Then Gideon took the elders of the town and taught them a lesson, punishing them with thorns and briars from the wilderness. He also tore down the tower of Peniel and killed all the men in the town. When we allow pride to start taking over, and we feel entitled, then we can justify vengeance. We can justify our own personal vengeance. This is what Gideon is doing here. He is justifying his vengeance. You know, the vengeance is basically, not basically, it's inflicting pain, harm, retribution on someone because of a real or perceived wrong that was done. I don't know about you, but for me, I wrestled with this because what about justice? They did wrong. They should have supported me here. You know, really, on the outside, vengeance and justice can almost look the same. One springs from God's righteousness. The other springs from mine and your wounds. So here we can kind of use to come up with the difference. Justice restores. Vengeance consumes. Are you consumed with bitterness, unforgiveness? Are you consumed with getting even with somebody? Justice honors God. Vengeance honors ourself. Justice disciplines with love. Vengeance punishes with anger. You want to know what the source, the difference? Our motives. What is our motives? A lot of times we'll say, "But I have righteous anger," but I want to tell you something. It usually comes out in unrighteous acts. Because when we have that righteous anger, we are also sinful people. Only a heart that's surrendered to God can do what we're really called to do. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. You know, I mean, when we think about it, it's just a lot of times we justify in our minds, but you got to understand, like, they're an evil person. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, I can remember, you know, when I read that, and something happened, and somebody said to me, "Hey, leave vengeance to the Lord." And I said, "You're absolutely right, but I'm also a vessel used by God to bring vengeance," which is false. The story that comes to my mind when I read this, I don't know if you remember, King David is house divided, literally. His son has rebelled against him, has gained an army, And David has to leave. As David is leaving, he is walking out and he literally has the Navy SEALs and the Black Ops on either side. As they're walking, all of a sudden, bang, what? More stones. And they look around and here's this guy throwing stones and dust at him. And he's saying, David, you're getting what you deserve for all the bloodshed, for betraying. You're getting what you deserve. And the one guy, I just pictured, now, this is not exactly scriptural where he pulls out the sword. But I just picture he pulls out the sword and he goes, let me take care of this. In fact, that's what one of the soldiers does say. Let me go and cut off his head. I think putting the sword and going, right? So he basically pulls out the sword and says, let me go cut off his head. Let's put an end to this. Vengeance. Rightfully, that would be a right action in a sense by human standard. And David said, no. If God has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him? Did you ever think about that? Maybe I've been wronged because God's doing something and he allowed them to do this. And so then David said, and perhaps the Lord will see that I'm being wronged and will bless me because of the curses today. Can you imagine that? And it says that as they continued, they finally got to the stream and they were weary. Brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about something that's going to be easy. Wanting to take vengeance is the easy path. To take the path that I'm going to trust the Lord is exhausting at times. But to say, this that has been wronged, I'm going to leave it in God's hands and he will bless me. And we see that David comes back into Jerusalem, and this guy that threw the stones and dust comes running up to David and asks for forgiveness. I'm not going to promise you that that's always going to happen for you when somebody does you wrong. But are you willing to just say, maybe God's allowing this because he needs to grab my attention? Or maybe he's allowing this to happen, and how I respond, he will bless as I just trust him. Let's pick up with Gideon. Turn back to Judges chapter 22. Gideon has killed the two kings now. And Israel responds. And it's an interesting conversation he has with the kings. He tells them, we see that there is a personal conflict. There's some past, some history. Because he tells them, why did you kill these men? And he said, they said, because they looked like they were royalty. And he said, they were my brothers. And because you killed them, I will kill you. So then he tells his son to kill him. And his son's like young. And he's like, I don't know what to do. And the king said, why don't you kill us? You kill us. Because see, the two things happen. One, can you imagine an inexperienced kid with a sword? It's going to be a long, lingering, painful death. Because he doesn't know how to use it. And two, for a king to be killed by a child would be disgraceful. So Gideon kills them. And then we pick up with chapter 8, verse 22. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, be our ruler. You and your sons and your grandsons will be our rulers or kings, for you have rescued us from Midian. But Gideon replied, I will not rule over you, nor will my sons. The Lord will rule over you. However, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from the plunder you collected from your fallen enemies. The enemies being the Ishmaelites who wore gold earrings. Gladly, they replied. They spread out a cloak, and each one threw a gold earring he had gathered from the plunder. The weight of the gold earrings was 43 pounds, not including the royal ornaments, pendants, and purple cloth worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains from around the necks of their camels. Gideon made a sacred ephod from the gold and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. But soon all the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping it, and it became a trap for Gideon and his family. It sounds good at first, doesn't it? Gideon says, I will not be your king. What he says actually is, I will not be your king. You know what that word is? Hypocrisy. It's saying that you have this moral code, a moral thing, a moral standard, but act contrary to what it is. This is the biggest accusation to each one of us and to the church. Well, I don't want to be a Christian. Look at the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Gideon says he does not want to be king, and yet, what does he do? He takes all the king's jewelry, all the pendants that were on the camels, he takes the royal cloth, he acts like a king. So he says, I'm not going to be your king, but I'm going to act like it. Hypocrisy. So what's an ephod? That was like a breastplate type thing that the priest would wear. So he makes this, and what happens is they start worshiping this. How many times have we said, but God moved here, and then we start worshiping that instead of God? But God has done this, so we start worshiping that instead of worshiping God. How many times can we get caught worshiping something that was supposed to point us to Christ, and we start making it the holy? Let me ask you this. When things are going wrong in your life, when you're struggling with things and there's so much uncertainty, what do? You search the Word of God with great passion. You pray, Lord, please intercede. But once that's over and things are going smooth, do you still go to the Word of God with that same passion? Do you still go in prayer that way? Lord, work in my marriage, please. And you promised here. And then finally things work out. And then what do you find yourself doing? Right back. I want to be very clear. Yesterday's victories do not protect you from today's temptations. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. In an odd way, I've always enjoyed this scripture because I think it's a great challenge for us to look at things. Chapter 23, verse 25. He just looks at him and he says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whitewashed tomb, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. How many times are we more worried about how we look? How many times are we more worried of an action and thing, and the reason that we don't do it is not because it's wrong, but because what will people say? What will people say if they see me do this? What will people say? What is your motive? Where's your heart? Romans 12, 9. Don't just pretend to love each other. Really love them. hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. In other words, don't just go through the motions. Don't just do what, oh, this will make me feel good. Do it because it's what we're called to. Because the great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and to love each other. We're called to do this. So how do we get there? Well, James 1:22 says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You know, when Gideon was standing there with his 300 and he had the torch and the trumpet, I had to think that victory came. One, we could symbolize it this way. The light, the word of God, and the trumpet, worship. Don't just listen to the word of God. Do it. Don't just worship God in song. Let it be that it's transforming you inside. If you claim to be religious, in other words, whitewashed tomb, but can't control your tongue, you're fooling yourselves and your religion is worthless. When we see can't control your tongue, in other words, you can't control your communication. You are constantly communicating what? You're communicating that I'm entitled, communicating vengeance when you stir up rumors, slander, even half-truth, little truth. Maybe it's 95% truth, but that little bit of five that you kind of leave out slants it to a complete lie. For the words that you speak come from a heart. That's what defiles you. So where do we go from here? Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Don't. See, that's the outward appearance, right? We need to not do that, but there's a deeper part. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Are you doing anything? No, you accept, surrender. Let God transform you. Pride says you can do this. Pride says keep working at it, you'll get there. A humble heart says, Lord, continue to work in me. I surrender. We sang it. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to let you continue to transform me so that I will know what you want me to do. Judges 8:28-32. So this is how we end with Gideon. This is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered. Throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in the land. Then Gideon, son of Joash, returned home. He had 70 sons born to him, for he had many wives. He also had a concubine in Shechem, who gave birth to a son, whom he named Abimelech. Gideon died when he was very old, and he was buried in the grave of his fathers and his father Joash and Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer. You know, it sounds like maybe Gideon is ending well. There's peace, but too many times we mistake in peace, but let me be clear, there was no faithfulness. Let's just start with the name of his son. Abimelech means, my father is king. Didn't Gideon say, no, I won't be your king? And yet he names his son, my father is king. We see Gideon here now in his last, this 40-year time. Big victory, but in daily life, slowly fading and becoming self-centered. Self-centered is excessive focus on your own needs, wants, and feelings at the exclusion of others. You're the center of the universe. You may say to yourself, I know someone just like that. Let me just be clear. A lot of times when we see something in somebody that offends us, it's usually a reflection, like a mirror of what is in our lives. Gideon's story here illustrates the fact that you can be a hero in the big battle, but not a hero in everyday life, in the small things. We need to be constantly watchful. Satan's strongest attacks will come after victories. Satan's strongest attacks will come after a youth retreat. Satan's strongest attacks will come after you've gotten victory over sin. Satan's strongest attacks will come when you're feeling, man, God is moving. Gideon said God rules, but his life slowly kept showing that Gideon ruled and that he was self-centered. And he planted seeds in his show of his life of how he was faithful not to God but to self. How his devotion was not to God but to himself. And it shaped the next generation. Brothers and sisters, too many times we think our greatest legacy and accomplishment is the success for today. I want to challenge you, it is not. It's the succession. Parents, our greatest success is not in our marriage and currently today. Our greatest success will be as our children go forward. For me, as a pastor and leadership in this church, our success is not what happens today. Our true success will be once I have walked away and those behind me continue to be faithful and continue to go forth. The eyes have to be off of ourselves and not self-centered. You see, when we are, James tells us, for wherever there is a jealous and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Is this who we are, or are we more interested in ourselves? We see Gideon's life here as it ended. He was entitled, he was vengeful, he was a hypocrite, and he was self-centered. And we see that because his son that follows in chapter 9, Abimelech, means my father is king. And what does he do? He goes now to his fellow relatives in Shechem and says, hey, do you really want to be ruled by all 70 of us? Or wouldn't you rather just have me be your ruler? I'm family. And so they said, yeah, here's 70 silver coins. Go take care of it. And so he went and found all of Gideon's sons and took them to a stone and killed them. Except for one, Jotham. And let's read Jotham's parable. Turn with me to Judges chapter 9, verse 7. This parable that Jotham proclaims, he is standing on a mountain. And this mountain, there's two mountains there we read about in Deuteronomy. One mountain was for blessings and one mountain was for curses. And this is what Jotham, his brother, has to say about Abimelech and the people. When Jotham heard about this, about them getting ready to basically make Abimelech their ruler, he climbed to the top of Mount Gezer and shouted, listen to me, citizens of Shechem. Listen to me if you want God to listen to you. Once upon a time, the trees decided to choose a king. First, they said to the olive tree, be our king. But the olive tree refused, saying, should I quit producing the olive oil that blessed both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees? Then they said to the fig tree, you be our king. But the fig tree also refused, saying, should I quit producing my sweet fruit just to wave back and forth over the trees? Then they said to the grapevine, you be our king. But the grapevines also refused, saying, should I quit producing the wine that cheers both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees? Then all the trees finally turned to the thorn bush and said, come, be our king. And the thorn bush replied to the trees, if you truly want to make me your king, come and take shelter in my shade. Have you ever found shade in a thorn bush? When you guys need to get out of the sun, do you go to a thorn bush? If not, let fire come out of me and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Jotham continues, now make sure you have acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, and that you have done right by Gideon, and all of his descendants have treated him with the honor that he deserves for all he accomplished. For he fought for you and risked his life when he rescued you from the Midianites. But today you have revolted against my father and his descendants, killing his 70 sons on one stone. And you have chosen his slave woman's son, Abimelech, to be your king just because he is your relative. If you acted honorably and in good faith towards Gideon and his descendants today, then may you find joy in Abimelech, and may he find joy in you. But if you have not acted in good faith, then may fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leading citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. And may fire come out from the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. Then Jonathan escaped and lived in Beer because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. Now, can you imagine making that prophecy and knowing Abimelech wants to come for you and have to wait 3 years for it to happen? How many times have we said, God, how long are you going to allow this evil to go? And 3 years, finally, God sent a spirit to stir up the people. And we see a new character come on, Gaal, who tries to say, who's Abimelech? I can take him. Well, Abimelech came to say, well, then let's see you. Because, you know, our pride always writes checks that we can't cash. And so Gaal went out, and Abimelech crushed him. Here's the interesting part. What did the people of Shechem do? Nothing. But he turned on them and went right in. And so they went and ran to the tower of their god. What do you run to when things turn? Who do you trust in? They trust in their god in this tower. And what does Abimelech do? He goes and finds thorn bushes and wood and burns down the tower, killing 1,000 men and women. And then he turns to the next tower and goes to destroy it. And this is where it gets interesting. Back in the ancient days, when the war was happening, they would call both men and women to the wall and just start throwing things off. What we see here is Abimelech is so mad that he is raging because he doesn't think. And he gets too close to the wall. And a woman drops a millstone on his head. And he realizes he's dying and he asks his arm bearer to kill him because he doesn't want to die at the hands of a woman. Like that matters after everything else he's done. Two things I want to just ask you. When you allow your pride to take over, do you find yourself so fit with rage that you don't even use common sense anymore? When you're struggling, where do you go to? We saw in Abimelech what happened. Gideon named him my father's king, and so Gideon's legacy was this. But what about you and me? The name of the Lord is a strong fortress, and the godly run to him and are safe. So here's the two questions I ask you to think about as we conclude on Gideon's part of this book. Am I truly seeking God's glory, or have I subtly begun building my own kingdom in his name? Am I trying to do things in the name of Jesus, but they're really for me? And to what do those closest to me see? Someone who is humbly pointing others to God, or someone slowly building my own importance? Men, I'm asking you, what do your wife see? What do your children see? Wives, women, moms, what do your children see? Young people, you're mentoring and influence the people below that are younger than you. What do they see? What do people closest to us see? Do they see us pointing humbly to God, or do they see that we're trying to build our importance and allow pride? Because we're entitled, and we'll do whatever it takes to get what we want, and we're hypocrite about it, and it's evident that we're just self-centered. Or do they see us saying, no, I trust God? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the conclusion of this service, as we come to the conclusion of Gideon, Lord, there are moments in Gideon's life that we should take hold and say, yes, I want to be like that, trusting in you. Even in my weakness, I will trust you. But Lord, we also can see in Gideon's life that it didn't end well. I pray for each one of us within the sound of my voice that has proclaimed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Experience that beautiful moment of baptism, identifying with Christ's death and resurrection. And we were just so excited, on fire for the Lord, but somehow today we find ourselves that fire doesn't burn like it used to. We're not as passionate as we used to. But actually, we found ourselves feeling a little bit more entitled in that, God, why aren't you blessing me here? Why aren't you doing this? Taking out our revenge on those around us. Living however we want, but challenging other people to follow Jesus. That actually we're just being self-centered. Lord, if we sang that song with our whole heart, that we said, I'll make room to let you do whatever you want to, may we pray that now and confess and allow you to just search us and stir our hearts to movement. Lord, I pray that anyone within the sound of my voice that has never proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, Lord, I will never get tired of asking this. Because eternity is for real. Heaven is real and hell is too. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice and your heart is stirring and you know you have never proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would say yes today. Come talk to me or someone near you and start that beautiful journey of identifying with Christ's death and resurrection, experiencing the newness as you repent of your sin and his blood washes you clean, and experiencing the newness as you allow his Holy Spirit to lead you, as you are grounded in his word and your eyes would be fixed on his son Jesus. Lord, I pray now also as we travel from here, Lord, the roads are a little wet. I do pray for your hand of protection to be upon all as we leave here. But Lord, as we leave here, I pray that also people would see your son Jesus through our words and actions, even in the small things of life that we take for granted, point to you, to your son. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.